Deuteronomy chapter 4. The message today is God's books and other books. God's books and other books. I want to read several scriptures to you. Not as many as I thoroughly want to read to you, but enough to introduce the subject. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, first of all, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the midst of the land whither you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples that shall hear all these statutes and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath a God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is whensoever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Chapter 5. Look at verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all the assembly in the mount out of the midst of fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he, that is God, wrote them upon two tables of stone, and gave them unto me. Chapter 6. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in thy house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. Now Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And now, let me show you something that's remarkable in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Notice that the word of God has been spoken, and it is to be spoken by the nation of Israel as a whole. It is to be taught to the children. And here is something remarkable about another individual in Israel. Chapter 17, verse 18. And it shall be, when the king sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above all his brethren, and that he turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. And now, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and of those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, Matthew 5. There are many other portions, but I'm just reading a few about God's books and other books. Matthew 5. Verse 17, our Savior says, Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law, till all things be accomplished. And for brevity's sake, 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished completely unto every good work. And now in chapter 4, verse 12, Tychicus I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring when thou comest, and the books especially, the parchments. That's all we'll read. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all that you tell us about your scriptures. We are thankful, our God, that we've read from them copiously this morning. We desire to speak about them even more so. And so we pray that by your Spirit speaking to our hearts, we shall understand just what emphasis you place upon your book and other books and all things that are before us. And so, help us this morning, we pray. We thank you for every good thing you've done for us physically and spiritually, and we look to thee for additional good things today. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and bless us this morning and answer our prayers. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. It's hard to believe that this book has not always been in existence, but not one part of this book came into existence until about 3.5 or 4,000 years ago. From creation until the time that Moses took the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, there was no part of the Word of God. Until that time, if you wanted to know the mind of God, you had to look within that law that God has placed in the heart of man, because this is what it says in Proverbs. It says, the spirit of man is the life of God. He works in the spirit, in the souls of men. And that is the way that God taught them. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And then he would speak to men personally, as he spoke to our parents, and as he spoke to Cain, and as he spoke to Noah, and as he spoke to Abraham. But until Moses came along, nothing was written permanently to be considered and reverenced by man until God started speaking unto Moses. And then there was just a small portion. The first thing that ever God had for man to read was written with the finger of God. The Ten Commandments, that is the basis of the covenant, God wrote it on the two tablets of stone that Moses carved out and brought to God. And then they were broken. But it says that when he made two more tablets, God wrote on those stones as well. And so that is how brief the first written word of God was. What we know is the Ten Commandments, and this is the irony, that these Ten Commandments that people are determined shall not be displayed in public, that they shall be obliterated from the thoughts of men, these are the very things that God wrote from the first with his own finger, and they were reverenced so highly that God told Moses to take those two tablets and place them beside the Ark of the Covenant. And later, those two tablets were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. And yet man would have us to remove the things written by the finger of God, and well, they should want them removed, because we have the mind of God, the moral mind of God, what God expects of his creatures, written so that we can see and not speculate as to what is right and wrong, but something told us by God what is right and wrong. Listen to this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And so God says, there is something that is right and wrong, and he says, my commandments are right, and this is what God has determined. Once I had given what my will is for the nation of Israel, you who are mature, you who have children, you are to teach it diligently unto your children. It's not a book that is written and then is simply put away because it's so sacred beside the ark and in the ark, but it is to be remembered by the people in whose ears it was read at specific times, and having been read and having been remembered by the parents. This is how often you are to bring the Word of God to your children. When you sit down, when you get up and walk by the way, when you lie down at night, when you get up in the morning, daily, from morning to night, no time is it out of season to teach your children the Word of God. So think of this. At first, if God wanted his children to know anything, he would have to tell them personally. But now he has told the children of Israel for 40 years in the law what he wants them to do, And he says, now that I've told you, I want you, now that it's written, I want you to remember it. I want it to be so sacred to you that you will write portions of it and put them in a container and wear them on your head. And also carve these truths upon the gates of your house. And so this would be something that would make a man obviously a follower of God. What is that strange thing on your forehead? It is a portion of the Word of God. Why? Because I want it continually upon my mind. Why do you have all these carvings upon the posts as I come to your house? Because I want you to know that God's Word is honored here, and it is obeyed here, and it is reverenced. And here is what we forget, that this is God's book, His only book, and it is to be reverenced. I'm thinking of how, with fear and apprehension, I think of reading for even 5 or 10 minutes to Christians today. Why? Because their attention will wane and they will look around and be smiling and thinking of other things. In Nehemiah, it says that the people wanted the Word of God read to them because they did not have a Bible as we do. They were ever so rare. But they said, we want the Word of God read to us. And so Ezra the scribe comes and he makes a platform and he stands on it. And when he opens the Word of God, the people stand up. And they stand there for 6 hours from the beginning of the morning till midday. And he reads to them the Word of God. If I tried to read to you for 15 minutes, your attention would wane. But at this time, the Bible is so reverenced, it is so respected, that they read it for 6 hours and they stand at attention. And let me bring this to your mind, that when the Lord Jesus was handed the Word of God in Luke chapter 4 and he read it, he then took the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Can you imagine such a thing? I would think that when the Savior was speaking, his words should be heard as he stands up and you reverently look upon him. Our Savior himself reverently stood reading the Word of God and then he sat down. Now we understand that not only what he read was the Word of God, but every word that he spake was given him of God. And therefore, all the words that he spoke that God wanted recorded for us are in this book and we should reverence them. And if we do not stand when they are read, we should reverently pay attention to what is read. Because it says, the men and the women, and all that were old enough to have understanding. And I'm wondering how much understanding even the mature men and women of God have concerning the Bible today. And so think of this now, from the very first, that God would impress men, he writes his commandments, his will, with his own finger. And after that, he speaks to Moses and he says, what I speak to you, you write down. And then preserve it and then give it to the children of Israel. And Moses writes the law. And then Joshua comes and writes his book. And then you get Samuel writing, and then you get David writing, and then you get Solomon writing, and Isaiah writing, and all the prophets, until about 400 B.C., and then the Old Testament revelation to man ends, and only when the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene, and the apostles and others start writing, is the Word of God taken up again? And finally, I take it that the book of Revelation is the completion of the Word of God, and John writes it, and that is the end. And so now we have the complete Word of God. This is God's book. And some people say, that is the only book that I read. I do not read any other book. It's the only book worthy to read and the only book worthy to have in my mind. But do you realize this? That no less than 3 times the Apostle Paul quotes from other books that are not this book. That the Apostle Paul had read these books and he remembered what was in these books. And he does what I try to do. Whenever I hear any concept of man, I think through what is in my mind of the scriptures and see if it is similar. When man would teach anything, when any invention comes upon us, I look at it and see if there is anything similar in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul has found things that are good and worthy to be quoted as he is preaching to men the Word of God. You'll find in Acts, you'll find in 1 Corinthians, and you'll find in Titus 3 other secular books that were quoted by the Apostle Paul. I would tell you more, but then you're liable to try to look them up, and you would stop listening to me. But 3 other books, and this is what he says, and I read it to you in 2 Timothy. He said, now, I left with Carpus my cloak, probably was cold in the cell where he was, bring the cloak, and he said, and bring the books and the parchments. So the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, was still carrying around with him from place to place books, and probably the parchments were inspired portions of the Word of God. So think, when the Apostle Paul came to Corpus, he said, I want to leave these books and these parchments with you and my cloak for now. Will you protect them for me? And Corpus said, yes, I will protect them for you. But think, if you are condemning people for reading other books than this book, then condemn the Apostle Paul. And if you say only the Word of God is to be in my mind, then the Word of God quotes from other books and puts those thoughts in your mind. What you find is this, that God has not revealed what is right and wrong to His children alone, but in all the world, at times, His creatures will have a concept and it's good. And it is similar to something that God Himself has told His children. And so, see what they say and understand how fitting and appropriate it is to speak to certain people. And so, Paul is speaking to those in Athens, those Greeks, and he says, we also are His offspring. That is what one of your authors tells us. We also are His offspring. So think of that. That heathen man also believed that God created man and we are His offspring. And I will tell you the other in 1 Corinthians now that I've touched on that. The Apostle Paul says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. And he is quoting that from a Greek author. And so he saw the Corinthians, and he saw the ones with whom they were associating, and he had read that evil companionships corrupt good morals. And so he put it that way in Corinthians, and then he also said this, be not unequally joined together with unbelievers. That same concept that Paul had directly from God, he saw it was elsewhere. And this, because it's so humorous, you realize that other men condemn for you the things that you do not have to say yourself. When Titus was sent to Crete, they were in error. They were doing things that were wrong. And the Apostle Paul said, even as one of their own prophets had said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He says, this is true. Rebuke them sharply. Isn't that remarkable? If I said that, you would say, you are a racist. Then the word of God is racist as well. There are some nations that have certain habits, peculiarities, and God's word has quoted one of their own that looked upon their people and said, you are liars, you are lazy beasts, you are idle gluttons. And yet, if I said that upon any other race, you would say I was a racist. But some things are true. There are some nations that are industrious. There are some nations that are aggressive, that they live and do and succeed in certain ways. I remember as a child, I would see the Chinese come, and they would get one house, and then they would fill that house with people, and all of their relatives would come, and they would work from morning till night to have that Chinese restaurant. And then later on, they would be well-to-do, secure, and that was the habit of the Chinese. And then I've seen other races as well that come, and they have their own habits. And God's word says that. And Paul learned it from other books that were not the word of God. I know a dear brother, a younger brother, that was so dedicated to this book that he didn't want to step outside of it. And he thought that he was failing if he studied anything other than the word of God. And I simply quoted him this verse. The Lord Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the heaven. He said, thank you, Uncle John. And so he went and he studied about birds and he studied about flowers. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the heaven. And so Christians err when they do not have other books than the Word of God. If they are worthy books, let me tell you that they are worthy books and they are unworthy books. I thought of this, that when they were converted in Acts and they had books in their possession containing magical arts, things that they were to say and do, they were associated with the devil. And when they were converted, they took those books and they brought them and put them in a heap and they set them on fire. And so there are some books that should be burned. And other books should not be read. But there are other books that are excellent books, as I told you of three that Paul quoted. And there are other books that are books beside God's books, and they are to be read, and they are to be profited by. Let me tell you about some books that have been a blessing to me. My father, when I was a little boy, would call me in his room at times and say, son, we're going to read from this book today. And the first book he ever read to me was The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. And I never forgot it. And then after that it was so good, Mark Twain also wrote The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And my father read me that book. And I can remember 70 years ago when my father read me those books. And I thank God for them. Not they were books that were unworthy? Not at all. I thank God for that. And I can remember books that I read on my own. I was brought up in Raleigh, and I went to the Olivia Rainey Library, and some of the first books I read before they became popular was Baum's The Wizard of Oz. And I read that book, and I was fascinated, and I found out that he wrote other books as well. And so I read them. And so here we go through life and we learn about books and authors that are good and they are such a blessing to us. And that is what I regret about evangelical Christians. They don't read. And if they do read, what they read is inferior and not worthy to be read. And you can mention a classic, they've never heard of it. It's the same way about music. I'm thankful that I know about classical music, and I know something about popular music, and I try to enjoy music, but I listen to some of it, and it's vile, it is revolting, and so I have nothing to do with it. Do not conform to it just because it's popular, but listen to it and see if there's anything of God in it that is good. I'd rather hear Handel's Messiah than some of the modern music that is written. And so there is good music and there is bad music. And this, you may not know it, but I remember one Christian boy who was young years ago saying, he said, now that I've become a Christian, I'm only going to sing spiritual songs, songs that are of God. And he started singing a song, and I started laughing because he was singing an Italian song called O Sole Mio, and they had put Christian words to it, and he didn't know it, but he was only going to sing Christian songs. And you will find that in Handel's Messiah, he has taken some of the melodies, the secular melodies, and he has adapted them and put Christian words to them. And so they are God's books, and there are other books. But I must tell you this. I can remember the first time God's book was impressed upon me. When I went to Edenton Street Sunday School, when you reached a certain age and passed to a different class, they would give you a Bible all your own, and they would put an inscription in the front. And I can remember to this day, some 70 years ago, the inscription that was in that Bible. Luke 2:52. What brother can tell me what that says? This. How appropriate for a young boy going to a more adult class. It says this. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Do you see? Jesus was 12 years old, but then he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that was the exhortation in that book that was given me before I reached my teens. And I never forgot it. And I can remember the next time the Word of God in my unconverted days came to my attention. I was visiting my sister in Dunn, North Carolina, and in her parlor, there was this chest of drawers, and I was looking through those drawers, I'll confess that, and as I did, I came upon a Bible. And so I took that Bible, and I opened it, and it was so large and so written together, but then I opened it about in the middle, and here was a portion that was broken up so you could read it. And it was a book of Proverbs. And I could read those Proverbs and to a small degree understand those Proverbs. And I would go back and then I would look again, where did I find that portion? And I would open it until it was put in paragraph form. There it is. And I would read more Proverbs. And that was when I was about 12 years old. Think of that. And unsaved. But then finally, when I was 19 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And the first thing I wanted was a Bible. And a Bible at that time, as I recall, that cost about $50. And I didn't make but $25 a week when I was in the Navy. But I said, I must have that Bible. And I got a Schofield Reference Bible that was beautifully bound, and I kept it for years and years until now I carry around this disgraceful Bible. Why? Because if this Bible were put out leather bound, I would gladly get one. But this format is a certain format, and I have some, and I'll use them a few years, and then they fall apart, and so I go and get another one. I don't know how many more. I may have two more left, and so perhaps they will endure me until I go. If not, I'll have to use some other Bible. But understand that this is the way that I was introduced to the Word of God. I was reading it and enjoying it, but I did not realize and reverence it as the Word of God. But now I do. And I cannot imagine living, going through life without this book. All that I see and hear, I compare it with the Word of God. If something is done that you tell me you experienced in your life, I will probably say, yes, that reminds me of something that happened in the life of David. Yes, Joseph had an experience like that. Yes, Jacob did as well. I remember Peter on one occasion being tempted. And so live your life with this book. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so that is what God expects of us. But I'm wondering if you read your Bible even briefly every day, and if you commit it to heart. I marvel at this. I've told you the respect, the reverence, that this book is looked upon as divine by God Himself and sacred. And I'm wondering if you realize that there is one chapter in the book of Psalms that is entirely devoted to the praise of this book itself. That's Psalm 119. It has 176 verses, 8 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this man, for over 170 verses, has thought down everything beginning with Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet. 8 verses beginning with Aleph, praising the Word of God. 8 verses beginning with Beth, Gimel, Dalet. 176 verses. And every time in over 170 of them, the Word of God is mentioned. And what it means to him, how it's chided him, how it's comforted him, how it's strengthened him. And I'm thinking, here is a man that has spent all that time composing this psalm of 176 verses, and all of them are dedicated to the glory of the Word of God. So read Psalm 119, and then as you do, you can direct your life from what is recorded in Psalm 119. God would have us to understand that. So here are these books, the books that are written one by one in our Bible, and there are other books, secular books as well. And most of the books that Christians read that are secular are unworthy to be read. And they are not knowledgeable about the books that Paul quoted and other books that are worthy of reading. And there are some books, sad to say, that are in religious libraries that are not worthy to be there. Just because a man is evangelical, it doesn't mean that he's good at writing books. But at the same time, because the man has a reputation, it doesn't mean that he is good at writing books. The books that I carry with me everywhere are always these. I will carry this format of the Word of God. I will carry an exhaustive concordance, and I will carry the Word of God in the Greek and in the Hebrew, and that's all that I need. I'm glad to have other commentaries. I'm glad of that. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. This is what it says. God says, in thy light shall we see light. The best light explaining the Word of God is the Word of God itself. The Old Testament being explained in the New Testament. The New Testament pointing you back to the Old Testament. So this is the Word of God. And I can remember the first time that I ever learned that there was such a thing as a concordance. I was in the home of Reginald Edwards Sr. And a verse of scripture was mentioned and nobody knew where it was. And they went and got out this big book and he opened it and in a moment he said, this is found in John chapter 6 verse whatever it was. And I said, what is that book? They said, it's a concordance. I said, what is a concordance? It contains, and this was an exhaustive concordance, it contains every word that is found in the Bible. And you can look up all the portions that you don't know where they are and find them. I said, I must have that book. And then I remember being in other people's homes and finding books that were of value, and I wanted those books. And then finally, I have hundreds and hundreds of books, but only a few of them are invaluable. But still, there are books that we should have, and every Christian should want to know so much about the Bible that they have a concordance. You can get a good concordance for about $15 or $20. That is an exhaustive concordance. And then if I ever tell you something that's in the Bible, you can check up on me and see if it's there or if it's not there. Because one man told me this recently. I remember I was quoting things, and at times I quote them, not exactly, but I will give you the gist of them. And he said, Brother Mills, he said, I want to talk to you. He said, I have a computer. And when you say something, I get the verse, and I can look up the verse and see exactly how it should be quoted. And I want to talk to you. And I said, all right, if you wish. But I purposely did not quote them exactly at times. But that man had a computer, and he could check up on me. But if you have it on a computer, or if you have it, have a concordance of the Word of God, and have other books as well. But the important thing is this. You have God's Word. And this is one of the strangest things that is conceivable, that this book was lost in the house of God. And you'll find that Josiah was having the house of God repaired. And here Hilkiah, the high priest, finds the law of Moses in the house of God. And it's been lost. And it's brought out and given to King Josiah. And reading that book changed the nation of Israel. It showed what was right and wrong. And Josiah conformed his life and the life of Israel according to that book. And so what is sad is this. The Word of God was in existence, but it was lost in the house of God. And what is so sad is I would say that the book in this house is perhaps lost. If you ask me certain things, where they are in the Bible, I probably would be able to tell you where they are. The book, the verse, if possible. I used to tease children this way. When I would go to homes, the little children would be there, and I would say, I want you to do this. Quote me anything from the Gospels or the rest of the New Testament. Quote anything, and if I can't tell you the book and the chapter, I'll give you $5. And all the children would run and get a Bible and bring it, and they would read a verse, and they would say, where is that? And I would say, well, that's in Acts 17. And they would go, oh. And then they would read another verse, where is that? And I would say, why, that is in Romans chapter 8. Oh. And then they would read another verse, and finally they would give up and say, we're wasting our time. That was in my youth, because you hide God's Word in your heart. I tell you all things about myself because it is the experience that I've had with this book. And just as the man who wrote Psalm 119, his soul was filled with the Word of God, this book is my life. God has given three invaluable gifts. He has given His Son, He has given His Spirit, and He has given us the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. Never lose it. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that You've given us the complete Word of God. We are thankful that we can read it every day. We are thankful, our Father, that we believe that it tells us what is right and wrong, and it keeps us from all the errors of the world that would lead us astray. We pray that we shall treasure it. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. And so let us commit it to memory. And all who are fathers and mothers, let them speak it to their children when they lie down, when they get up. Let them tell their children Bible stories and read the Bible to them. And let them talk about it as they walk by the way. When they go to bed, at every moment of their life, let it never be out of season. So bless this assembly, Father, and may the Word of God, which is acknowledged here as the Word of God, may it be read and reverenced and believed and obeyed. Let us be those who are familiar with Your books, our Father, and with other books as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.